reminded of a lot of the culture of what Curtis Lake has been for now decades, in our desire to be involved with what God's work and how God's work is being accomplished throughout the world. I mean, this is a ministry that really probably found its origin emerging out of Curtis Lake Church. Today, we are going to highlight some of what it means to be involved in global outreach. Now, this is a little known fact. I am actually from Nashua, New Hampshire, so I am practically an international guest today. And so now, those of you who have been with Curtis Lake, a part of Curtis Lake for years past, you know September often marks the time where we have this thing called Global Outreach Week. We've done it for a number of years now, where from Sunday to Sunday, we have created these experiences throughout the week in order to help the people of our church and hopefully even our community to just grow in their awareness of what God's doing throughout the world, to highlight the ministry and the kingdom building that's being done, not only here in the greater Sanford area, but even unto the uttermost parts of the earth. This is a much more scaled down version of that, obviously, for a variety of reasons. But the need remains the same. And so today we're going to be encouraging you to live out what it means to involve yourself in the work that God is doing. At your tables, there's a brochure. I want you to take that home with you. I want you, over the course of this week, to read through it and just familiarize yourself with some of the ministries that we are supporting through our global outreach pledges. At the end of the service, Shana will invite you to consider how God would use you and whether you can make that decision today or you need to take some time to think about how you can pledge, perhaps even financially and prayerfully, what it is that God wants you to do in living out, building his kingdom throughout the world. So let's get started. I want to start out, first of all, by actually doing something a little interactive. Is that okay? Everybody awake? First service was great, so I expect second service should be even better. So grab your note sheet or communication card, something to write down, and I want to invite you to write down an adjective. Okay, an adjective, for those of you who have been out of high school for many, many years, an adjective is a describing word, right? A word that describes something. I want you to think of an adjective that describes what is a follower of Jesus. What describes a follower of Jesus? Okay, so you can write down a word, write down a few words if you have them, because somebody else might take yours. And so, who's got one? Just go ahead and yell it out for me. Passionate. Are followers of Jesus passionate? Hardly ever, right? No, they're supposed to be passionate. Thank you, Tom. I expect to see more passion from you over the next few weeks. Thank you. Passionate, right? Great word. Passionate about, you know, certain things, but certainly living lives of passion. What else? What is it? Faithful. Very good. Faithful. Let me tell you something. You guys, you're already doing way better than the first service. They were giving me nouns. You guys know what adjectives are. This is fantastic. Faithful, right? People, they place their faith in Jesus, right? And now their lives can be described as being faithful. Faithful to, hopefully, faithful to Jesus, faithful to God, faithful to his mandates for our lives. I heard loving, okay, of course. We talked about that for the last couple of weeks, what it means to love God first and to love our neighbors as ourselves, or even deeper than that, to love as Christ has loved us, right? So followers of Jesus are supposed to be loving. What else? Serving, right? Very good. Serving, right? Jesus demonstrated by way of example what it means to serve other people. He was a servant. He was a serving kind of Savior, right? He said, I didn't come here to be served, but I came to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. Good. What else? Generous. Oh, thank you so much for that one. Now, Mark might be cheating because he was here in the first service. No, just kidding. Generous, right? You'll have an opportunity to demonstrate just how much you love Jesus through your generosity later today. Aren't you glad for that? Right. All right. What else? No, nobody wants to say anything else. What else? Obviously, you haven't hit the one that I want yet, right? Loyal. Good. Loyal. What else?
Thankful.
Really? Thankful? Like, yeah, all right. Right? Followers of Jesus, right? You know, some people think that followers of Jesus are constantly complaining, right? Constantly complaining about what they're missing or what they don't have, right? But no, I mean, certainly what should be emerging from our lives as we grow in our relationship with God is this thankfulness. Thankfulness for what he has done for us on the grand scale. Thankfulness for what he does for us every day. Anything else? What? Growing. Good one. Yeah, growing. So not remaining as you are. We'll talk about that in just a little bit, right? Growing. A follower of Jesus is somebody who is not stagnant, not staying put, but somebody who is growing. Any others? Last call. Gracious. All right, good one. Gracious. I'll tell you what. These are all great words, but listen, your parts of speech knowledge is impeccable. Great job today. So gracious, right? They practice graciousness when confronted with somebody maybe that isn't acting the way they ought to be acting. They can practice living graciously towards that person. All right, all great words that describe what it means to be a follower of Jesus, but none of them hit the one that I want. So if you don't mind, I'm going to share what I believe is a really important aspect that describes what followers of Jesus should be like. A great word that I think is oftentimes overlooked, but especially relevant for a day like today, which is Global Outreach Sunday. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to encourage you to turn or flip or, I don't know, point and shoot on your phone or whatever, to John chapter 20. Okay, John chapter 20. We'll read verses 19 through 22 together. Now, let me set the stage for you. This occurrence comes on the heels of the resurrection. Jesus has died on the cross. He has risen from the dead, right? And now we are going to discover one of the interactions that he had with his disciples post-resurrection. John chapter 20, verses 19 through 22. Let's read it together. That Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, right? Not surprising. The disciples had seen Jesus taken away and tortured and beaten and crucified on the cross, and they watched as his body was laid in the tomb. And they, to no surprise for us, were probably fearful that the same thing might happen to them, right? They were followers of Jesus after all. And if Jesus could experience that fate, certainly they were subject to it as well, right? So they're meeting together behind locked doors, afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. Wow. That's quite a scene, right? You ever have that experience where you didn't know somebody was there, but then suddenly they were there, all right? So Jesus, again, on the heels of the resurrection, suddenly appears there, and he says to them, "Peace be with you." I love that. It's just the opening statement that Jesus has for his disciples who are huddled together behind locked doors, fearful of their very lives, fearful of their well-being, and Jesus speaks peace to them. As he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side, and they were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Again, he said, "Peace be with you." And then here's what Jesus says to them. "As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." And then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Let's pray together. Father, I pray that as we look at your word today, that you would just stir our hearts and that you would just evoke this great desire for change in our own lives and that we would experience to a fuller measure what it means to be sent by God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. What I want to talk about today is the fact that disciples of Jesus, people who are followers of Jesus Christ, they are sent. They are sent. One of the things that we could use to describe each of the people in this room who would say, "I am a follower of Jesus," is that you are one who is sent. Loving, yes. Gracious, yes. Compassionate, yes. Generous, yes. Right? We know all of these things, these various characteristics about which we discover through the Gospels regarding Jesus, our Lord and Savior, and our example for living. Right? All of those things are supposed to be growing in their truthfulness about our own lives. We should be growing more gracious. We should be growing more loving. We should be growing more generous. But how often do we think about how we should be growing in our sentedness? In the fact that you and I, as disciples of Jesus, are not simply commissioned to stay, but we are commissioned to go. We are sent. And further, disciples of Jesus are sent as Jesus was sent, right? Jesus, he didn't just simply say, "Hey, guys, time to leave. I'm sending you. I'm sending you out." No, the disciples, Jesus said, were being sent even as he was sent. "As the Father has sent me, so send I you." And so what I want to talk about for a few moments is what does it mean to be sent in the way in which Jesus was sent. If Jesus is setting up this analogy, and he is using the own example of his sentedness, like how does that translate for our understanding of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus in the year 2020? Well, as soon as you start wrestling, trying to tackle this idea of being sent, the very first kind of hindrance or obstacle that I think we face is this thing called fear. Right? Fear is what immediately presents itself when we start to think about being sent somewhere different from where we are, sent somewhere different from where we are comfortable, right? There is the problem of fear. You've experienced this, I'm sure. Perhaps it was the first day of school for you, the first day of school ever, or the first day of a new year, or the first day of going to a new school that was foreign to you, right? You were being sent off somewhere, and the discomfort that came with that created a sense of fear because you didn't know what to expect. You didn't know what you were getting yourself into, right? Perhaps you remember what it was like that first day on the job. Oh, my goodness. Whether as a teenager or even as an adult, right? I mean, none of us are immune to this. You could be 50 years old and entering into a brand new job for the very first time. It's like you're going to discover and meet all kinds of new people and new systems. Even if you're moving from, like, within the same industry, like leaving one particular business for another business, but a whole new cast of characters and maybe a whole new way of doing things, like that, of course that's going to create a sense of fear in you. Now, some of you, you love it, right? You thrive on the fear, but some of you are, like, that's difficult for you to deal with. We find the disciples here in this very short little snippet of a story huddled together in fear, right? Behind locked doors, probably with their masks on. Right? I mean, they're scared to death of what might be coming next for them, right? Because of the present reality, what their lives had been for the last few years under the watchful care of Jesus. I mean, there's probably a pretty high degree of boldness that they experienced in the midst of that. Right? I mean, Jesus walking around, strutting his stuff, healing the blind, right? People that couldn't walk were walking again. Thousands of people at a time were being fed with just a handful of food, right? I mean, Jesus is performing miracles. He's walking on water. I mean, he's just doing all, I mean, I don't know about you, but for as long as I was in the company of somebody like that, I feel pretty good about my chances. Right? Remember the story of Peter when Jesus was being arrested, right? Whips out the sword, cuts off, like he's ready to fight. But then what happens? Jesus is crucified. And all the dreams and all the thoughts for what would be, for what Jesus would do, they're all gone. They vanished overnight with the crucifixion. And so here they are wondering, what do we do? What do we do? We left our nets. We left the tax collector's table. Like we sold out everything for this movement, and now the one who started it is gone, right? The problem of fear. We experience this as we venture into the idea of doing or experiencing something new. So what do we do? How do we deal with fear? Well, I think a big way in which we deal with fear is we insulate ourselves. Right? We insulate ourselves. In using the example of the job, maybe you're at a job that you hate. You hate working there. It's unhealthy. You wish you could leave. But you know what? You've come to the conclusion that the devil that you know is better than the devil that you don't know. And fear has actually kept you from being able to move on from that place because you're worried about, well, if I leave this, what might be? Like, how much worse might the next experience be? And so we have this tendency, whenever we're faced with fear, to insulate ourselves. Fear seeks insulation. Fear looks to provide a protective wall around us, and we insulate ourselves in a variety of ways. For one thing, we insulate by remaining comfortable. We insulate ourselves by remaining comfortable, that person that doesn't leave their job, because as uncomfortable as it may currently be, they are fearful for how much more uncomfortable something else might be. We insulate by remaining comfortable, by staying in places and only going to places where we're known or where we know people, or we know how to handle ourselves, or we know how to act appropriately, or we know what to expect. Most of you that are here at church today, you walked in and you knew what you were getting yourself into. You know, a three-hour message, a couple of songs, right? And then you'd be on your merry way. No, you knew, you're probably comfortable here, right? That's why you're here. Because this is a comfortable place for you. I wonder if you can remember a time where you went into a church building, whether it's because you never had gone to church before, or maybe it was a new church, and you weren't quite so comfortable, right? We seek to insulate ourselves by looking for ways to maintain comfort in our own lives. We do it with our finances. How many of you are leveraging your finances to grow your comfortableness in this world, right? You'll never find me standing up here telling people that they shouldn't have a savings account or discouraging people from having an emergency fund, right? A big part of what it means to manage our finances wisely is to prepare ourselves for things that might come down the road that we weren't expecting, right? And so that's wonderful, but sometimes we take that to a completely different level. Right? And the money becomes the object of everything because we're seeking to be comfortable. We're worried about what the economy might be like down the road. So sock it away, sock it away, sock it away. Right? We fail to practice generosity because we feel like, well, to give means that there's less for me. And if there's less for me, then I might be jeopardizing my ability to take care of myself. We insulate ourselves by remaining comfortable when presented with or when an awareness of something going on around us makes us uncomfortable, what do? We sometimes turn away, right? We don't want to look, and we just want to be able to move on and not be thinking about that thing that creates a sense of discomfort in our lives. But what we're talking about today is that Jesus has sent us even as he was sent by the Father. Well, how is Jesus sent? What did it mean for Jesus to leave what was comfortable? I mean, think about what Jesus did in being sent by the Father. He left the glory and the splendor of heaven, and he took on human form and human flesh, and he dwelt among us in our icky, sticky, yucky, imperfect, sin-filled, awful, hateful world. Jesus came and he immersed himself in the midst of our experience. Jesus entered our world and he dwelt among us. You couldn't possibly have an example of something more foreign than the creator of the universe humbling himself and taking on the form of his creation and yielding to the desires of those who he has created. And yet that is exactly what Jesus did, because he recognized it was the only way to reach us. The only way that he could ultimately provide for us what we truly needed was he had to become as we are. And his willingness to do that is willingness to be sent by the Father. Not seeking out what was comfortable to him. Not seeking out what was rightfully his. Like, you and I, we would do it very differently, wouldn't we? I don't know about you, but if I were the creator of the world, like, I'd be going to Earth for vacation. Right? And I'd come down, and I would expect the subjects that I have created to wait on me hand and foot. Right, to bring me stuff, to make sure I was comfortable, right? That's what I would do if I was the creator. Jesus didn't do that, did he? Jesus didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He entered our world and he dwelt among us. And if we're going to be sent even as Jesus was sent of the Father, there's a degree to which you and I have to experience that as well. That there are opportunities presented to us where we actually have to step out of our comfort zone and into an area that is uncomfortable to us and adapt to the environment and adapt to the people filling that environment, adapt to the surroundings there and say, you know what, I'm going to dwell here. I'm going to immerse myself in the experience of what this is, as uncomfortable as it makes me. I'm going to do it because I have been sent and I'm living out what it means to be sent by Jesus. We insulate ourselves by trying to maintain a high degree of comfort. And I believe that to be sent is to come with this growing willingness to leave what is comfortable. We also insulate ourselves by overconsumption. We insulate ourselves by overconsumption. We consume, 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 consume. And in doing that, we actually help protect and guard ourselves from what dangers are lurking out there. We just continue to amass things for ourselves. And in doing that, it helps us to forget about what is down the road or a couple neighborhoods away or halfway across the world. We do it in the world of the church. The church has largely become a place where people consume the goods and the services that a church can provide. People attend church with a desire for their needs to be met. They walk in expecting the preacher to preach the right message, for the singers to sing the right songs, for everything within that experience to serve and to satisfy their spiritual needs and their spiritual well-being. And the extent to which the church fails to do that determines whether or not they stay or go. This church no longer serves my needs, and so I'm going to leave and I'm going to find a church that will. That is a consumer mindset that I believe has gripped the hearts of our churches these days. Perhaps that's something that even you have wrestled with, and I want to challenge you and encourage you that being here at church, that being part of a church, that being the church that is Curtis Lake is not about having your needs and your desires fulfilled. It's about living out what it means to be sent by Jesus into the world to advance his kingdom. We insulate ourselves through overconsumption, but Jesus was sent to serve, not to consume. Jesus didn't come to this earth in order to leverage what could ultimately benefit him, to experience what was rightfully his. No. He came instead to seek and to save that which was lost. And so what I want to encourage you to think about, to be challenged by today, is this desire to not let fear determine what is the course of your life? What is the trajectory of your life? What it is that you're going to be about in your life and what you're going to do? Don't let fear rule the day in your life. But instead, let that fear be overcome like the disciples had to let their fear be overcome. Jesus can come into your life and he can speak peace. And he can speak to your heart if you'll let him and say, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. And you can walk out the doors of that locked room, outside of the comfort of the people who are immediately within your vicinity, who are like you, who think like you, who have your best interests in mind, with a willingness to go to a place maybe that is a little less comfortable, but no less in need. I want to encourage you in three things this morning. Our theme today is build your kingdom here. We sang it a few moments ago. And I pray that for those that are Curtis Lake Church, there's this growing desire to see God's kingdom being built and advanced in a variety of ways. The first one is I want to encourage you to cry out to God and say, God, would you build your kingdom in my heart? Would you build your kingdom in my heart? God, would you begin to stir in me a desire that isn't currently there, a burden maybe that I'm not currently feeling. Listen, if your life is largely marked by a concern for what is immediately present in your life, if you have so insulated yourself that your narrow vision for what is important revolves and centers and fixates on what is immediately most effective in your life or most affected in your life, I believe God wants to expand your heart. I believe he wants to expand your heart beyond what's happening within just the walls of your home, within the walls of just your workplace or your school, into the greater scheme of what God is doing. But God, he has to begin that in our hearts. God, would you build your kingdom here? One of the things that we can say about a follower of Jesus is that he lives a life that is surrendered to Christ, or at least he or she is supposed to. You and I, we struggle with surrender. Chances are most of you have, at some point in your life, you've surrendered your life to God. You've surrendered your life to Jesus. You said, Jesus, I want to be a follower of you. I want to be your disciple, and so I surrender my life to you. But the reality is, when you really kind of look at what that surrender looks like, it's just this partial surrender. It's this piece of me that I say, you know, I'm gonna follow Jesus, not necessarily in the straight line, the straight path that is like immediately within his footsteps, but kind of meandering here and there, but largely heading in the right direction in which he wants me to go. That's what we do as human beings, even those who have, again, to some degree, surrendered ourselves to Christ. We live in partial surrender. It's like, God, you can have this part of me, but if you don't mind, I'm going to hold on to the rest. And what I believe that Jesus is looking for in the radical obedience that he calls his disciples to is a full, complete, and whole surrender. A surrender to his will, a surrender to his desires, a surrender to his heart. God, would you grow, would you build your kingdom in my heart today? I pray that that's the cry that we have as a church community today. God, build your kingdom in my heart. Don't be satisfied with things as they are. You know, maybe today, for the most part, things are pretty good in your life. Certainly there are some things that could be improved upon. Certainly there's more that you could have of this or that if you had your way. But for the most part, you're pretty happy. You're pretty content with things as they are. I want to encourage you that when it comes to the advancing of God's kingdom and the work that he wants to do in your life, don't be satisfied with things as they are. Don't be satisfied with who you've become presently. As you sit there and as you listen, as God's Spirit hopefully speaks to your heart, don't sit there satisfied with the place you've arrived. But let there be at least a little bit of anguish in your heart that says, God, I've got so much farther to go, and I don't want to be stuck in the rut of who I am or for how far you've brought me. God, I want to go deeper. I want to go further. I want to experience more of what you have for me. Don't be satisfied with things as they are, but instead find out what it means for you to be sent. Find out what does it mean for you right now in your life, what does it mean for you to live out your sentness. The fact that you are sent even as Christ is sent, what does that look like for you? In your context, in your experience, in the places where God has you, what does it mean for you to be sent? And that kind of brings me to the second thing, and that is that you and I be praying more and more for God to build his kingdom here. As we move from what God wants to do presently in our hearts, in our lives, in the privacy of our own affairs, I pray that there be this growing desire for how God wants to build his kingdom here. And by here, I mean like here. Here. Like here in this building, here among this church family, here within our community, here in those various areas that we find ourselves particularly attached. God, would you build your kingdom here? I want for Curtis Lake Church not to be satisfied with its community as it currently is. I want for you to as you walk through the neighborhoods surrounding your home, as you drive through the streets of Sanford or Wells or the Berwicks or Alfred or Lebanon, wherever it is that you find yourself, where it is that God has placed you, both from the perspective of your home, to your school, to your workplace, to the association or the club that you belong to. Don't be satisfied with your community as it is. I don't know about you, but I live here in Sanford, and I want to see Sanford grow and emerge as a community. I want to see the kingdom of God advancing here. I'm not satisfied with what Sanford has become or what Sanford is. God, would you use me, and would you use people that have the desire to see your kingdom advance, to make a real change in our community? It's one of the things I love about, you know, some of the efforts that are put forth among our local outreach partners. Like when we're talking about global outreach, you know, a lot of what we do happens right around here in our immediate vicinity. There are organizations that we support financially. There are organizations that you can probably volunteer at. There are movements within our own community. I don't know if you know this, but when you leave today and you get in your car and you drive out of this parking lot, there is an entire world right here that it lives in darkness, that lives without the peace that Jesus wants to speak into their lives, that lives outside of the pale of God's kingdom, and God wants to bring them in from the highways and the byways. God wants to see all come to the saving knowledge of who he is. He wants for all to experience the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness and the adoptive relationship that he wishes to initiate. And believe it or not, God wants to use you and me to bring it about. He wants to use you and me to actually propel and advance his kingdom in our community. So don't be satisfied with your community as it is. Be agitated. Be stirred. See something that's happening that's not right, and get out there and fix it. Start something. Don't be satisfied with your community as it is, but live out your sentness right where you are. We can talk about getting on an airplane and flying halfway across the world to participate on a short-term missions trip, and as important as that is, there's probably nothing more challenging than you and I presently living out what it means to be sent right where we are. If every single one of us in this room could figure that out, if we could figure out what it means to live sent right where God has us, oh my goodness, the difference that it would make in our world around here. What a difference it would make in our church. A church not full of consumers, gimme, 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 but a church full of people who are living out, I'm sent. I'm sent by Christ. I'm sent by Jesus. And then finally, build God's kingdom beyond here. Like we have to broaden our perspective and our understanding of what God is doing and realize that he is working in far more than just within the isolation of my own heart and within my immediate context. That God is so much bigger. And God wants for every single one of us in some way, to some measure, according to what he has appropriated to each of us, he wants for us to live with this burden for the world and to build God's kingdom beyond here. That's a beautiful part of like the strategy of what global outreach means, is that you actually get to participate by partnering with people who have boots on the ground in other parts of this world, places that you can't go to quite readily, places that you can't stay and remain and make a change. But we have people that are doing that day after day after day, just like you're supposed to be doing in your school, just like you're supposed to be doing in your workplace, just like you're supposed to be doing in your home and among your family. There are people who are in these contexts and communities that are making a difference, that are bringing the hope and the light that comes with spreading the gospel. And you know what? They need our help. They need for a church like ours to be praying for them, to be lifting them up spiritually, believing that God will perform miracles and that God will be at work. They need a church like ours to support them financially, to understand that for all practical purposes, there is an amazing and disproportionate level of wealth represented by a church like ours compared with some of the contexts that exist outside of the United States of America. And they need our help. They need our willingness to reach down into our pockets and to say, I'm going to give and I'm going to support. Listen, we're not the first place to do this. We read it in the epistles. We find Paul thanking one church for coming to the aid and the rescue financially of another one. And it's not because that church was overly wealthy or that they had this amazing abundance that, you know, they just had more money than they ever knew what to do with. No, they gave out of their need. They gave out of their generosity. But they saw somebody that needed help, and they were willing to help. God wants for us to have a heart and a burden for building and advancing his kingdom beyond here. And so as we close this morning, I want to encourage you to do two things. Number one, I want to encourage you to send. Be a sender. You can send in your praying. You can send in your giving. You can send in your letter writing. You can send in your encouraging. Send. Be a sender. And be sent. Be sent. Grow in your own sentedness. Live out what it means to be sent. I don't care how old you are. I don't care how young you are. If you're a disciple of Jesus, then you are one who is sent. Let's pray together. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would just speak to our hearts, that you would open up the pathway to our own hearts to a deeper understanding of the work that you're doing in advancing your kingdom. Lord, we are not meeting here this morning simply for the benefit of our own spiritual well-being, but we have gathered in order to sharpen one another, to encourage one another, to provoke one another to good works, to actually taking what we have been given and bringing it out into this world that you've placed us. Lord, I pray that you would forgive us for all those moments that we just lived our lives behind locked doors, scared of what might be. And Lord, I pray that for each of us maybe that are hiding behind those walls today, fearful of the unknown, God, would you speak peace to each one? Would you help provide a sense of urgency and boldness and life into each one of us so that we can leave the walls that we have created to surround us in our own comfort and to enter out into that world that you've placed us in and to live what it means being sent. I pray that you'd help us, each of us, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to play a short video here. It just expresses the gratitude and is a reminder of the urgency of the need that you and I are involving ourselves in this morning. And then Shane is going to come out and we'll sing one more song together in worship of this great God that we serve. And as we do, I pray that your heart would be stirred and that you would be reminded that God is so much bigger. He's so much bigger than what's happening presently in this room. What's happening presently in your own individual life, our God is at work throughout the world, and he has sent us to be a part of it. Check out this little video.
Hello, Curtis Lake Church. We are John and Adriana Lungru from Journey to Hope, serving in Moldova.
My name is Kristen, and my husband, Emis, and I are the directors here at Rivers of Mercy Children's Home in Juarez, Mexico.
Abraham and Salim here. We want to bring you greetings from Youth Impact Ethiopia in Addis Ababa.
Curtis Lake Church, greetings from Romania.
This is Marissa Stam with Salaam to Family Project.
My name is Richard. We are Child Voice working in Uganda.
My name is Helen Bindas. I am director of Seeking.
This is Rob Courtney at Morning Glory Christian Academy in Santa Maria, Guatemala.
I am Kirut, and I want to say hello on behalf of Young Life working in Addis Ababa.
This has been an extraordinary season.
We have people like you to thank.
Supporters like you have allowed us to maintain our services, even expand our services in creative new ways to respond to the challenges and barriers of this time.
We realize that we will not be able to do all this without your prayers and without your support.
What you do matters.
We want to thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you so much for your prayers and your encouragement.
Thank you so much.
We thank you so much.
Thank you so, so much.
Thank you so much.
We thank God for you.
For your continued support, your continued prayers.
I can't wait to share with you more with what God does next.
We love you so much.
And we can't wait to be back in person with you guys very soon.
Thank you. Thank you so much. I love Shay. Some of you might have recognized Shay Alquist. She said, "What you do matters." And that's what I'm so excited to talk with you about, some practical steps that you can take to move forward, to be a part of what God is doing both in our community and around the world, to live sent. I was sitting back there as Josh was talking and I was sipping my coffee, and I decided to do some math. And if I were to get a coffee 5 days a week for 50 weeks a year, this, you can shame me later, I would spend $877 on coffee in a year. So let's talk about how you can support our global outreach partners. I'm not guilt tripping you, I'm just doing a little reality check for all of us, myself included. We're looking to raise $100,000 in this weekend to support our global outreach efforts both here and around the world. And I said in the first service, this is something that I've seen Curtis Lake do, but that's not true. That's something that I've seen God do through Curtis Lake in the past, and I believe he's going to do it again through his conviction and stirring in your heart. This is not something that's out of reach for us, and it is a way that we can tangibly love our neighbors, both in our community and around the world. So I want to encourage you to give and to give generously. There are a few ways that you can do that. You got a booklet on your seat that gives you a little bit of information about each of our partners that we support. In the very back, the last page, gives you some options to give. Now, I just want to give you a heads up that our giving page on our website will be going live this week. It was not able to get up, but Sharon will be sending out an email as soon as that's posted, so be checking your emails for that. And then we are getting a Curtis Lake app. That's coming in October, so that's pretty exciting. But there are two ways right now, today, that you can give. You can text to that number, and it goes through. It works. We made Sharon give her entire life savings so that we know that it works, but it wasn't very much because she works here, so we're going to need your help still. But you can go ahead and you can text Curtis Lake to that number with your amount that you want to give, or you can fill out your giving envelope with all of your information. Now, just a heads up, if you've been giving to Global Outreach in the past, you need to renew it. It's kind of like you have to register for a seat every week. You don't have season tickets, okay? So you can sign up to give for the year, but we don't assume that you're giving for the next year. Maybe we should. That'd make that easier. Oh, we're changing giving platforms. See, she knows this all. Anyways, please sign up to give. If you've been giving already, thank you so much. You seriously have made so much of an impact, not just in our community. I've seen firsthand. I've been a part of some of the things that our church has supported through our local partners. My family has gone abroad and seen. I can promise you that it does make a difference. Your money isn't just going to do crazy things. It really is going to support the furthering of the gospel. I have watched students give their lives to Jesus because of your generous support, and that, I can tell you, is worth so much more than a delicious iced coffee. So if you want to give, I want to encourage you to do that. The second thing is you can pray. Not all of us can go physically, especially in this season, but you can pray. Now, on the back of your communication card, I'm going to speak to you overachievers right now. Some of you saw this, and you marked every single box. You laugh. It's true. Some of you did it. I could check. Don't do that. We want to strategically set you up to partner with our global and local partners. And so I want to encourage you, read through this book. If you have a partnership with an organization already, or you have a passion for what one of these organizations do, if you have a passion to end human trafficking in our lifetime, then sign up to be a part of the Thrive Support Prayer Team. If you have a passion for students, we have a couple different organizations and partners that work with students directly, orphan care. They're all explained in this booklet. I want to encourage you to partner with one. Just one. Not all of them, right? Because what happens is you're going to sign up for all of them and you're going to get an email, and then you're going to go through and you're going to check the box and you're going to delete them all and you're not going to read any of them. So we're going to speak to that overconsumption. Pick one. Just maybe two. But really one. Okay? Usually we send out a lot of trips, right? And people fundraise and they sacrifice their finances and they ask people to get on board with what they're going to be doing. And we can't do that right now because of COVID. But how incredible would it be to show our local and our global partners we still support you. We still love you. We still want to partner with you. I was talking to Brett yesterday. They haven't been able to go to Nicaragua since 2017 because of all the political uprising and COVID. But you know what? Our partners, we got to hear from Helen. You're still making an impact, even though we can't physically go there. We want to continue that legacy. Now, I'm talking a lot because this is so important. The gospel, the Great Commission at the end says, go and make disciples. Well, we can't physically go right now. So let's go together in our giving and in our prayer. Let's go together spiritually. So I want to give you some time. Look through that book. Decide, pray, discuss with your spouse or your family what you want to give. Students in the room, you are not exempt from this. You have the ability to make a difference. You have the ability to make an impact. Maybe you have a birthday coming up, and instead of birthday gifts, you want to say, hey, I'm turning 10, and I want everybody to give $10 because we're going to fully fund Secret this year. We're going to fully fund this school so that kids can have the opportunity to get food and clothing and an education and hear about Jesus. I don't need more toys. I don't need an Amazon gift card. I want people to have Jesus. It works also if you're turning 75, so just throwing that out there, you know. But we're going to give you some time to pray, to consider as a family what God's going to have you give, what he's going to have you do. And we're going to declare how great he is. Because if Jesus didn't come and die on the cross, then we wouldn't be here. We wouldn't have hope. But God loved us enough to send his son. And we get to partner with him to share the incredible message of the gospel. So let's declare this morning together how great is our God. Why don't you stand with us as we worship to close out the service?